I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able as I read from God's Word, just out of respect for God's Word. If you're not able, please, that's fine. Stay seated. Romans chapter 8, as you've heard, is where we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, down to the end of the chapter. So Romans 8, starting in verse 31. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Scripture says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would give us new eyes to see the victory of Christ. God, where we are blind, where we may be walking in darkness unknowingly, would you shine your light into our hearts today that we may see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a travesty to treat Easter with polite approval. A respectful nod at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is illogical. If there is no bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you have to ask yourself, why did you get up early this morning? Why are you here? What's the point? Why are we even here? Why did we build this building? Why did we come to church on Sunday mornings? Apathy is a bizarre response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard of a dead man getting out of his tomb, walking out of his grave? You don't hear that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, if true, and we believe it's true here, changes everything about our lives, and it changes everything about our futures as well. So resurrection means there isn't a dead Jesus that we think of like a historical person in the past, like say someone like John A. MacDonald or Benjamin Franklin or St. Augustine. Resurrection means that there is a living Jesus, that he's alive right now. And that's what we saw in Romans this morning. So on Good Friday, which we gathered together here and remember just a couple days ago, evil and Satan threw its worst at Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus really died. Really physically died. And then on Easter Sunday, this morning that we're celebrating, he really bodily rose again from the dead. So Easter Sunday delivers a statement to the devil and to evil. And the statement is really just this: the power of God is greater. All Satan and all evil can do is keep throwing wicked uppercuts and jabs until utterly exhausted and Christ rises from the grave. That's marvelous news for us. The victory of Christ over death can be our victory too. Now, sadly, we can fall into something that maybe I'll call a defeatist mentality in our lives. a defeatist mentality. So think of it like this. We sigh when people don't do the things that we want them to do for us. We overly focus on what we don't have, and we moan about it. We possibly find most of our energy for life from going from one drama to the next drama. We easily can fixate on maybe the impossibility of our health situation. We can even hold extended grudges against others, trying to defeat them by holding that grudge in our heart. That's a defeatist way of thinking. The physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, sets us free from seeing our lives as victims. And we can begin to see our lives as overwhelming victors. So again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, what did Paul say? He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the Christian isn't just a conqueror. You see that? Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us, who was raised from the dead. So this morning what we're going to do, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. This Romans is probably one of the most important books that Paul wrote. And Romans chapter 8, I think, is the most wonderful part of the book of Romans. So here we are in one of the best parts of the whole Bible on Resurrection Sunday. And lying deep within these verses is our great hope, the resurrection. And we're going to see that the resurrection flips the story of every sinner's life, flips the story of every person who suffers, flips the story of their life into something completely different. So this morning, how are we going to look at this? We're going to look at it in three questions. First question, how does the resurrection give me victory? How does the resurrection give me victory? Second, how does the resurrection change my perspective on life? How does it change my perspective? And then third, how do I enjoy the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that he purchased on Easter Sunday? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So first thing, how does the resurrection of Christ give me victory? How does the resurrection of Christ give you victory? What does it look like? So I want to start by returning back to one of the gospel accounts. So the gospels in the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in the book of Luke, chapter 24, one of the resurrection accounts is recorded there. Luke 24, Luke tells a story of the women coming to the tomb of Jesus. They're coming to look for Jesus on the third day after he died to anoint his body with spices. And they come up to the tomb, and what do they find? The stone is rolled away, and the body is gone. So they are frightened. They are shocked, right? No one's seen this before. They're frightened and they're shocked. And then what happens next in the story? I'll read it for you. Luke 24, 5 through 7, two angels show up. And this is what they say. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galatia that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. So just a quick aside before we kind of look at this, but, you know, sidebar, think about this. If you doubt the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, right there in the story is one hugely important evidence for the validity of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first century, women were not able to be legal eyewitnesses in the court of law. They weren't able to do that. So yet here's Luke, and the other gospel writers do the same thing. Women are the first witnesses to the empty tomb. So if you're trying to convince somebody in the first century that a dead guy rose from the grave, this is not the story that you would conjure up. This is not the story that you would make. You would have men seeing the empty tomb first. So why did they include women as the very first ones to see that Jesus wasn't there? Because that's how the story actually unfolded. They wouldn't write it if they were trying to build a lie. They wouldn't write it like this. Okay, so that's one small piece of evidence that you can see there. Now let's go back to thinking about how the resurrection gives me victory. How does the resurrection give you victory? The angels ask the women a very insightful question in Luke 24. And this is what they said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The women came to the tomb and they were looking for a dead Jesus. They were looking for their defeated king. They had no expectation of victory. They were there to kind of finish off preparing his body for burial, for defeat. Now, too often we go about life living like Jesus is not victorious. We live too often like Jesus is dead. How do we do that? Well, we only look at problems in our life first. That's all we see. Or we just allow ourselves to sink deeper and deeper into pain and into isolationism in our lives. Friends, the story of faith, the Christian story, does not end with the gloom of Good Friday, but with the breaking dawn of Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest victory the world has ever seen. So Christ is not in his grave. He is risen. And so what happens here in Romans? Romans 8, 31 through 39, Paul begins to apply the victory of Christ to his listeners' lives, to his readers' lives, and it applies to our lives too. So I want to show you two key victories that the resurrection gives you and me this morning. Number one, from verses 31 through 34. The first victory is that there is no condemnation for the Christian, for the believer. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. Now, what does Paul mean by condemnation? Maybe we don't really use that word a lot. What does he mean by condemnation? Well, I think we at all times sometimes deal with a sense of, you know, we're not good enough. We feel that. I did a quick Google search yesterday, just kind of seeing what's out there for books on kind of this topic of feeling like, you know, I'm not good enough. Oh my goodness, you just put that in. You can find tons of books, tons of titles, like people writing books like with titled, I Am Enough. Others writing books like, I Do Enough, I Have Enough, I Am Enough. Kids' books kind of stating the same thing. See, we're all kind of dealing with this sense of shame, sense of guilt. It's condemnation. And the Bible gives us a clear understanding of what condemnation is. What is it? We are sinners against God. And being a sinner means that we are rebels against the living God. So the Bible makes plain that sin means that you and I can never do enough. We can never be enough. We can never have enough on our own strength to deal with the shame and the guilt and maybe that condemnation that we feel in our lives. But the Bible also tells us that we're not hopeless. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? That's his question. Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So the one who has the right to condemn us for our shame, for our guilt, is the one who is standing at the right hand of God. The one who has the right to condemn us is the one who died for our worst. And he did more than die. More than that, that's what Paul emphasizes that, more than that, he was raised. And what does that mean? It means that there's a present reality to the resurrection for Christians right now. And the present reality is that Jesus Christ is interceding for us right now to God the Father. And you can see this in other places in Scripture too. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. There it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Dana Ortland wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, and he helped me to understand this concept of Christ interceding for us more deeply than I think I have before. And so I just want to read a little piece from his book, and hopefully this will help you a little bit too. He says, Christ continues to intercede on our behalf in heaven because we fail on earth. He does not forgive us through his work on the cross and then hope we make it the rest of the way. And then he gives us this image. He says, picture a glider pulled up into the sky by an airplane, soon to be released to float down to the earth. We are that glider. Christ is the plane, but he never disengages. He never lets go, wishing us well, hoping we can glide the rest of the way into heaven. He carries us all the way. That's Christ interceding for us. So you might hear in your mind the whisper, I'm not enough. Or you might hear maybe whispers of shame or things of the past. The good news of the Bible is it's honest with us. It says, yeah, you're not enough. You are not enough, but Christ was raised, and he has the power to save you from the uttermost. And he is interceding for you right now. So the resurrection isn't just don't just think of it as a past event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a present-day reality that is happening to believers right now because Christ is alive interceding for you. So let's sum this first one up. It's through Christ's death, but more than that, through his resurrection, that we find freedom from our condemnation. Second way you and I get victory here, verses 35 through 39. The victory is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 35, Paul asks these rhetorical questions all through this text. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Then he goes, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? So Paul does something here that you wouldn't expect. Maybe you wouldn't expect in the Bible if you haven't read the Bible that much. What he's asking you to do is he's saying, think up your worst case scenario. Think up the worst thing. Maybe you're up in the middle of the night at 3 in the morning. The worst case scenario that could happen to you or to your family in your life. And it's not hard for us to do that. In fact, our church family has experienced a number of worst case scenarios just in the last number of weeks. Deaths of loved ones. Traffic accidents, sudden illnesses, surgeries, cancer, chronic pain, heart issues. And Paul's list even goes further than what we can even think of. We can start thinking about, what about persecution? What about not having enough resources to even buy groceries or pay the rent? What about anxious stress? What about war? And Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps intensifying the imagery for us as he keeps going into verse 36. I want to read verse 36. He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, for the longest time, I kind of would just read through this text, and I really didn't see how verse 36 fit. I didn't really see how it all fit into Paul's argument, but it fits very well. What he's doing there in verse 36 is he's quoting from the Old Testament book of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 44, I think verse 22. And the context of that original psalm from the Old Testament is that the people of God are facing inexplicable suffering. It's just on them. It's horrible. Look at the phrasing that Paul has here. The people of God are being killed all day long. Like, it's like a slaughterhouse. Like, the world is filled with daily threat and horror. And we face much misery. So what's Paul's answer to the horrors that we face? The worst case scenario that you can come up in your mind right now. What's Paul's answer for that? Verse 37. He just like rejects it. And he says, no. No, in all these things, your worst case scenarios, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So being a conqueror doesn't mean, oh, now my life is going to be easy. That's not what he's saying. Life is mean. And you know that. Life is mean and hard. But the Christian never ultimately loses, even when the worst case scenario strikes. Why? Because of Easter. Because Christ was raised from the dead. Now, I want you to think about the other scenario. And the other scenario is this. What if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? What if he was still in the tomb? Well, then that means something could separate you and I from the love of God. There would be something that existed that could separate us from God's love. But Easter really happened. Christ was raised. So evil can throw its worst at you. The devil can throw his worst at you. And God will still be right there with you. Paul keeps this going, verses 38 and 39. He's like, for I am sure. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And if he forgot anything, he says, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when he says, I am sure, he's like, I am certain, 100%, nothing that you can think up, nothing beyond what I can even think up in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the physical world, nothing out there in the spiritual world will be able to separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus because he was raised. So, how does that change our perspective on living our lives? How does my perspective change on life through the victory of Christ's resurrection? This is really important stuff for us to think through. Because sometimes we might just leave it out here in the theoretical, and we kind of believe the theological statement. Christ was raised from the dead. But how does that change our life right now? How do you start viewing your life right now? I want to give you three ways that you can look at this, and there's so many more, but just to get you start thinking. Number one, and I've been hinting at this one already as we've been going, the resurrection of Christ means you can stop living with a victim mentality and you can live as a victor. You can stop living with a victim mentality and you can start living as a victor. Do you know what it means to be more than a conqueror? What more than, not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. So it means the worst case scenarios that you can think of. Deaths, accidents, cancer, everything else, war. God can turn those things, those enemies of ours, into our good. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. We might not be able to see how that all plays out in the present moment, but that's what God's doing. He was raised from the dead. I mean, you can think about the cross to really put this in perspective. The cross was intended to wipe Jesus out, to wipe out the movement that he started with his disciples. Yet the evil intent of the cross brings about our good. We can be reconciled to God. Our shame can be dealt with. Our guilt can be dealt with. Our no more condemnation because of evil. Because Jesus went to the cross and evil gets defeated. Amazing. So you know, it's not hard to allow the main narrative of our life to be that of victimhood. You know, one way or another, and everybody probably faces this at a different level, but we face the cold brutality of the world. We get hurt. We face grave injustices that happen in the world. So if there's only a cross, if there's only Good Friday, then you would have every reason and every excuse to live as a victim. But the sun broke out of the grave on Easter morning. So resurrection means victimhood doesn't have to be the main narrative of your life. What you can do now is that your perspective changes. You can face life with a joyful defiance because Jesus has won. Jesus has defeated our worst case scenarios. Jesus stepped out of his tomb, and when he did so, a new world opened for us. And it wasn't victimhood, it was one of hope and death-defying power. Second way you can see that your perspective changes here is the resurrection of Christ reorientates our perspective on what has ultimate power in the world. So our categories get shifted about where real power is when we start to see the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this. So N.T. Wright is a leading New Testament scholar, and he has this very helpful quote to kind of get us thinking about where real power resides because of the resurrection. So this is what he says. No wonder the Herods, the Caesars, and the Sadducees, so we're talking about leaders, government, religious leaders, etc. No wonder the Herods, the Caesars, and the Sadducees of this world, ancient and modern, were and are eager to rule out all possibility of actual resurrection. They are, after all, staking a counterclaim on the real world. It is the real world that the tyrants and bullies, including intellectual and cultural tyrants and bullies, try to rule by force. Only to discover that in order to do so, they have to quash all rumors of resurrection, rumors that would imply that their greatest weapons, death and deconstruction, are not, after all, omnipotent. So what N.T. Wright's pointing out here is that the resurrection reveals that there's no human authority, there's no human government, dictator, no contemporary ideology that reigns supreme when we're talking about resurrection. And you can think about this really practically, how this works out in people's lives around the world. Why are Christians today on Easter Sunday gathering in places like China or in a place like Yemen, where they get together, they might lose their job, they might go to jail, they might be killed for going and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter? It's because they believe that those weapons that those nations might wield or those leaders might wield are nothing in comparison to the power of God. Now, what about in our secular Western world? What we have here, I think, like, so thinking Canada, thinking the U.S., politics and godless ideologies seek our total allegiance. And what they tell us is that it's only through these things, only through this ideology, only through this politician that we're going to be saved, that we're going to be rescued. But what do we know as Christians? It's only through Christ that we will ultimately be rescued and saved. No ideology, no human government can ultimately save us and give us eternal life. Number three, the resurrection defeats our contemporary perspective that everything is meaningless. And this is rampant in our culture and our society, where people just feel like, what's the point? Right. I came across some interesting statistics on the Government of Canada's webpage. Before COVID, 2.7% of adults reported thoughts of suicide. By 2021, 4.2% of adults were reporting suicide thoughts. So that's just those who were reporting, not those who probably were actually thinking it. So what are we seeing in our culture? We're seeing a gnawing sense of, you know, what's the point of it all? Does life even matter? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why do I get up every morning? You know, interestingly, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes starts with a very interesting phrase. This book starts like this: everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Other versions go, vanity of vanities. It's all just vanity. And it's true. Life would be actually meaningless if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised. Years ago in my ministry, I came upon a moment where I was gravely discouraged, and it all felt pointless. I felt like I wasn't making any impact. I was angry. I was not nice probably to be around, miserable. And so Amy rebuked me, and she said something like this. She said, if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, what's the point of this ministry? What's the point of your faith? And that was the rebuke that I needed. That was the word that I needed to hear. Because Christ rose, it's not meaningless. Why? Because death doesn't get the last word in your life. The resurrection gets the last word. The resurrection gets the last word. So the only way that you're going to defeat meaninglessness in your life is to believe that Christ got out of that tomb, that God raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus opens the door to eternity, but it also makes us new people right now. It makes us new people right now. So resurrection believing people are emboldened. Courage fills our sails. We don't need to run to harbors of safety and to protect ourselves from all the hard things and all the injustices that are out there in the world. Why? We can give ourselves to hard things in this world. We can love hard people. We can, maybe if you're a parent here, you can go through your day changing like 12 diapers and it means something. Christ was raised from the dead. You're making a difference in your kid's life. You're passing your faith on to the next generation. We can meet the needs of outsiders in our community because through Christ we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what the resurrection does is it infuses your life with meaning. Now and into the next. Last thing, and I'll be brief here. How can you enjoy the victory of the resurrection of Jesus in your life? How can you enjoy this in your life? Here's what you have to do. You have to defy Satan and defy evil and sin by refusing to treat the resurrection with polite courtesy. You must take personally and seriously what Paul told the Romans later in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And Paul said there, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So are you exhausted from living like a victim? Do you want to overcome meaninglessness in your life? Do you want to be free of condemnation? Believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Confess your sins. Confess your rebellion against God. That's the beginning of the Christian life. That's how it starts. And in Christ, and when he rescues you, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. Robert Bruce was a 17th century minister, Scottish minister. And one morning he came to breakfast with his family. He sat in silence. Suddenly he said to his daughter, "Hold, daughter, hold. My master calls me," and he asked for a Bible. He was dying. His eyesight had failed him. And he said to his daughter, maybe this is a long time ago, right? "Cast me up the 8th chapter of Romans." And she read it for him, And he repeated it along because he had it memorized. I am sure that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. After reading, he turned and he said, God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you, and tonight I will sup with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he put his hand on the page of the Bible on Romans chapter 8, and he said, I die believing these words. So this Easter, will you say this? Will you say, I believe Jesus Christ rose again? Will you recommit yourself to living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And will you be able to say, like this man, Robert Bruce, I'm prepared to die believing these words? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that victory can be ours through faith in Jesus. God, would you help us to live in light of the resurrection? Would you help us to live as more than overcomers, more than conquerors, as we go from here? In Jesus' name, amen.